Wednesday night when we showed this video clip, we were in the 29th chapter of Jeremiah. And if you don't know the verses in chapter 29th chapter of Jeremiah, Jeremiah actually had a word for what this is called. God had used Jeremiah to minister to Daniel. Daniel, in the 9th chapter of his book, says that he came to understand the end of the world by reading the books of Jeremiah. So the last two Wednesday nights, we spent time looking at what was it that Daniel saw that Gabriel, the angel, brought him and reinforced in his mind, and what was it that he saw in Jeremiah that exposed him to this concept of a huge change at the end of the world. And I'd like to read that verse to you if you would like to follow along. That'll be great. It's the 29th chapter of Jeremiah. And he's talking about the 70 years of captivity that they would be in. And they wanted to kill Jeremiah because Jeremiah told them that this is what God is doing. They didn't want to hear that God was doing something that was uncomfortable for their flesh. Now, we've spent the last 2 months, every Sunday morning, looking at the power of God through his blessings of the first three chapters of Ephesians, how to walk with God, chapter 4. Now we enter the 5th chapter, and our next message will do with population growth, the family, and the purpose of the family. But there has been a war against the family. And you just saw that technically, we as a people are at the point of no return. If it weren't for the quote-unquote illegals coming across the border, we wouldn't be existing in the next few years. So there is something called social engineering that's going on, and it's happening right before your eyes if you like it or not. But here's what God told Jeremiah. This was very difficult for the people of Israel to take to heart. He said to them, "Thus saith the Lord," verse 4, "of hosts, the God of Israel, to all who were carried away captive." They've gone to Iraq, to Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar is going to be their ruler. They are going to spend 70 years there. They didn't want to spend 70 days there. So they're upset when they get this message. "Whom I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem to Babylon." Here's what they're to do. "Build houses, dwell in them, plant gardens, and eat their fruit. Take wives and beget sons and daughters, and take wives for your sons and give your daughters to husbands, so that they may bear sons and daughters, that you may be increased there and not diminished." So we've seen that the social engineers began experimenting from the 60s on with breaking down the will of the people and morals and ethics to attack Christianity, to attack the Bible, to attack the church. And in doing so, the mores of a society have been lowered. And abortion was gladly accepted. And in our country alone, 50 million Americans that would be taxpayers paying the freight right now would be alive. And because of that, we, like the European nations, are at a point of no return. That's where we are today. But God has good news in the Word. And he has, as we have seen, the things we should be doing and the things that our flesh naturally does. So if you'd all stand right now, we're going to take just a moment to see the blessings of God, of how he can come into an individual's life, into a church's life, and into a nation's life, and he can turn things around. So I'd like you to introduce yourself to four other people, and the five of you just get in a little circle and read verses 1 through 18 together. So first introduce yourself and make a friend, and then each of you read about three or four of those verses, verses 1 through 18, the 5th chapter of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 5. And I'll read for the people that are listening on the internet and on the radio. "Therefore, the imitators, be imitators, followers of God as dear children. Walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself to us, for us, an offering and sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you, as is fitting for saints, neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. So therefore, do not be partakers with them. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding what is that acceptable thing to the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them, for it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light, for whatever makes manifest is light. And therefore he says, awake you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Therefore do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is, and do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. And Father, as we look into these scriptures, we would pray that your Spirit would do what Paul has asked, that we would be wise and not unwise, that we could walk circumspectly, and that we could look inside ourselves. And you said, if we judge ourselves, we have no need that any man judge us. So as Paul is telling us the ways to live and how to live by the power of your Spirit, from you who is rich in mercy, that all spiritual blessings in heavenly places have been given to us. We take what you have done, and now we learn to walk. So we pray that you'd use these verses today to strengthen us and to build us into godly men and women in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll start looking at the Christian home and family that unfolds here in the fifth chapter. Some statistics that are a little bit shocking in leading up to the family are these things of how to walk and how we shouldn't walk. 90% of homeless and runaway children, we're told by the Department of Health and Human Services, actually come from fatherless homes. And 43% of children, 43% of children in the United States of America live in fatherless homes. 63% of youth suicides are committed by children in a fatherless home. 90% of adolescent repeat arsonists live with only their mother and come from a fatherless home. 75% of teenagers that are patients in chemical abuse centers come from a fatherless home. 71% of high school dropouts come from a fatherless home. And you can go on and on and on. For some of the statistics you're going to see on the screens, I have 60 different books as just a start for the quotes of these. So I would like to proceed based on what God told Jeremiah and his people. You must carry on the family. It's a must. So that you do not diminish yourselves. Now there's a key statement of what we just looked at here in Ephesians. And that is the vanity of words. Of being brought under the power of the vanity of words. And the challenge comes to us is, do we have a filter? Do we have a biblical filter over our minds to see the vanity of words? Very important for us to be able to spiritually filter all that comes into us and how much of it is emptiness and empty words. In Proverbs 18:13, it says, he that answers a matter before he hears the whole thing, it's both a folly and a shame for that person. Otherwise, you hear something and you shut off or you get angry or snap back. You listen to the whole thing. So I'm going to preface it by saying this. There's a lot of problems in the homosexual community, but probably more within the heterosexual community. So if you're a homosexual, a transgender, a lesbian, or a gay man, and you have your lifestyle, even the word that are the words that are used to choose your lifestyle have been cleverly designed so that it could lower your standards to accepting something through vain words. Now, the word vanity is not just the one meaning vain, that you're a proud, arrogant person or vain, selfish, narcissistic type of person. It literally means emptiness. There's no substance to the fact. So listen to the whole matter and then put it in the context. What Paul is saying to a generation of people that were alive at a very promiscuous time in the Roman society. And yet there is this enclave or enclave of people that have been converted by the good news. And Paul has just spent the first three chapters of his letter telling them of all the wonderful things that God has done for those that are his sons and daughters, and now shows how that with the Spirit of God living within them, they can walk this new life. Apart from me, you can do nothing, Jesus said. And then the sixth chapter starts with, it's a spiritual war. There is a warfare going on planet Earth for every human being on this planet, no matter what culture, no matter what age, no matter what gender. Satan hates every human being, and he'll do all he can do to destroy. So here we uncover that the vanity of words is one of the major tactics that Satan uses leading up to the family. He now has it in context. In Jeremiah's time, he said, don't let your culture be diminished or you're gone, and you're going to be ruled by the wickedness of your enemies. So he starts out by saying in the fifth chapter, the first verse, therefore be followers of God, the role model. God is your role model. You follow God, so you learn about God. And some of your Bibles, such as the New King James, would have the word, instead of followers, would have the word imitators. It really comes from the word mimics. Be mimics. Be mimicking something. And what is it? It's God. Imitate God. Live like God. Be like God. Think like God. Put life into perspective as God has it in perspective, and let the character and the morals that are taught to you by God be a strong place in your life and your vocabulary. So be imitators of God as dear children. The word that is here is the example is dear children. And children are much like their parents. For those of us that are parents, that could be a blessing or it could be a curse, couldn't it? They imitate. Psychologists tell us that children probably learn more by watching and imitating than anything else. They learn, you know, what's safe and what's not safe. They learn what's good and what's not good. They learn their appetites. They learn so much just by watching mom and dad or their siblings. And they imitate. So if a child grows up in a home with alcohol, there's no shock that that child is going to be somebody that drinks. They grow up in a home that people are smoking. It's no shock. That child has done something to imitate his father or his mother. They grow up in a home with drugs or pornography or violence in it. It's going to be something that they end up imitating, that they can't control. So we're somewhat lost when we have as our role models sinful nature of any way, shape, or form. Spiritual self-righteousness is just as bad as any of the do-not-do things. Because then you think that you deserve God's grace and God's goodness and God's love, when in reality you don't. So you become an imitator of God. You learn what God likes, and you walk as Jesus walked as your example. So when you walk, he says very simply in the next verse, walk in love. Now that's the key to walk in love. Walk in love as the simile Christ has loved us. So now our manner of life, our lifestyle, the way we interact with people is the way that Jesus lived and walked and his lifestyle and how he interacted with people. So we imitate God. God has sent his only begotten son. We walk as he walked and we walk in love as Christ loved us and has given himself for us as an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. So the Lord Jesus says, if any man comes after me, let him pick up his cross daily. It's a daily walk. And deny himself. So it's a walk of self-denial. Where this world we live in that is hostile to imitate God, it is not a life of self-denial. It is a life of self-indulgence. Completely the opposite. So how do you change something that is so inbred in your society, no matter where you live on the globe, that yourself is not the most important? How do you change that and realize that God is the most important and that God's creatures are the most important? In 1 John chapter 1, you know the great chapter, it talks about God's love. This then is the message that we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and we do not know the truth. And if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Because you just read that not only do we walk in love, but walk in the light. And we're to walk in the light as he is in the light and have fellowship one with another. But if we deny this love, we make God a liar, and God's not a liar. We become the liar. If it's not love that we're walking in, if it's religion or Christianity, Catholicism or Protestantism, we're not really necessarily walking in love. We're walking in religion. If we're walking in the 10 steps, the 12 steps, the 15 steps, the 7 how-tos or whatnots, we're not walking in love. We're walking in memory and in rote. So he wants to capture your spirit and your heart and to fill you. So he tells them what not to do. And this will make them a healthy individual, a healthy family, and a healthy society. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becomes saints. Now notice he's talking to Christians here. As becomes saints. Don't let it even once be named among you as Christian people. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. What he's saying here is that there is no room for people that claim to be Christian to be doing these kind of things. The no room means there's no room at the inn. For such a person that does these things will not inherit. So that's a frightening thing, because there are so many Christians that think they can live the worldly lifestyle and then get away with it and maybe later say, oh, I'm sorry. But they're habitually involved in it instead of letting God flood their souls with his power and his strength and his word. Often the character of a person can be revealed by two indicators. And Paul brings it out a little bit. First indicator is what makes a person laugh. And secondly, what makes a person cry. Those two indicators tell you the character of the person. I think the great evangelists of the world that we read about are people whose hearts were broken for souls. Unless you have a heart that's broken for souls and you see the pit of hell and you see how lost people are, there's no way that you have a heart to win them to the Lord. So it's so very important for us to be cautious, because in the next verses, he's protecting us by saying, don't walk with these people, don't associate with these people. You've got a new life. So if people are laughing, like he said, at filthiness or foolish talking or dirty jokes, as he calls it, coarse jokes or jesting, they're not convenient things to be laughing about, but spend your time giving thanks to God. These are the things that are important. Now, the word that catches my attention for the first word is that word fornication. I think if you were to ask most people, Christian or non-Christian, what does the word fornication mean? What is a fornicator? They'd probably say, well, it's probably a teenage guy and a girl having sex. It's probably some sorority girls and fraternity guys at San Diego State having sex at parties. It's probably some people getting drunk at the beach. They're just having sex. It's no big deal. That's their imitation or their understanding of the word fornicator or fornication. The word comes from the original porneia. And porneia has many derivatives. Pornos. We get our word pornography from it. So it's not just the act itself. It literally has a tributary that goes to perversion. So anything that is outside of God's plan ultimately is perversion, no matter how you try to justify it. God's plan is that a man and a woman would be brought together, and the population and culture would not diminish, because the earliest command was multiply and subdue and replenish the earth. That was God's plan. Because God looked forward and saw man's plan, and that the numbers would someday get to a place that planet Earth cannot sustain itself any longer. You happen to be living in the generation that is experiencing this. All that you see in your society being shuffled around is nothing new, because they've already seen this happen in Europe. And they're adjusting that the largest population in the history of the planet is now aging, turning 60 years old at 8 to 10, 12,000 people every day. And they know that the world is not going to be the same place. And there won't be car buyers for big cars and big homes. And they understand the demographic. And they're moving quickly. They've moved a little slowly. But their experiment to see how far they could push people to do insane things has backfired even on themselves. So the word porneia is so important that you understand you don't get caught up in it. Uncleanness, he says. Not just porneia, but uncleanness. And that word uncleanness is impurity, both physical and moral. It was used both for the mind and for the physical expression of a person. You're not to have any impurities in your life at all. Zip, zero, nil. You don't have the power, though, to overcome these impurities physically or visually. You need the power of the Holy Ghost to do it. Now, you've spent three chapters of seeing what God has given you as his blessings to you that you can live a good life. And now he's saying you're going to walk this walk and not just talk the talk. But how do you do it? So these are the secrets to success so that you can live a long life and be happening. Now, when he says this, that let it not once be named among you in verse 3, comma, as becomes saints. To the Christian community, he says this word is so strong that he uses, not once, not even so much as once among anyone in the crowd. Not as much as anyone. Now, I had a man come up to me a few Sundays ago, and some of his pastors, it's about 1:30, 2 o'clock, we're just finally leaving. And I kept saying to him, I know you, we've talked before. Well, he was trying to get away from whatever it was we talked about. Later I found out that he has had sex with 6 different women in this church. 3 of them having abortions. No, not even once should something like this be named. At all. Let alone a Christian man and woman live together. Not even once. It's not acceptable in God's kingdom. It may be acceptable in the mores of our society of San Diego, but in God's kingdom, it's not. So you have to then decide, am I part of the world, the flesh, and the devil, or am I part of God's kingdom? Nobody can force you to leave the world, the flesh, or the devil. Only the goodness of God will lead you to repentance. So God is concerned for us all. And he's adamant with Paul. He says, not even once. Now, this was a town that if you were to go to Ephesus today, there's 2 places that the tour guides are a little bit proud of, which is sad. But in the town of Ephesus was a huge library. And there was an amphitheater that sat 15,000 people. So they had entertainment. They had a culture. And the library was one of the biggest in that part of the world. They're very proud of that. But right across the street, and when I say a street, not much wider from here to the wall, less than that in fact, was one of the largest brothels in the area. They're as adamantly proud of showing that on a tourist attraction as they are the beautiful architecture of the old library. It was part of the culture, so everyone accepts what's part of the culture, and they never challenge the culture, and they get trapped. Your enemy is a worthy enemy. He's a powerful enemy. He's a deceptive enemy. And he will get you nodding 9 times on the truth so he can hook you on that 10th one where he lies. And then you get used to nodding to lies and accepting. So God says, don't let this happen to you. Don't get trapped. The frightening thing about these verses is that they deal with a moral lapse of an individual when he says, these things don't even let them be ever mentioned. Even one time among you as a church or a family, uncleanness, impurity, dirty jokes, coarse jesting, the things you're laughing at, they're inconvenient to people. What has happened to your mind? Jesus put it a different way. He said, what comes out of the lips, what proceeds from the heart comes out of the lips. Your lips are saying what's going on inside of your heart. So if you're hanging around a person that's telling dirty, coarse jokes all the time, you've got a person that's got a pretty sick heart. You got a person that sees something that they laugh about when they should be crying about it. I think when Mel Gibson's movie The Passion came out, that a lot of people cried that never thought they would cry at a religious movie. And I think that the pinnacle of tears came on the cross, because most people never even imagined what Jesus of Nazareth went through when he was nailed to that cross. And I think it started dawning on people, this man is going through this wickedness, this hell, this murder because of me. So then we have to start looking at ourselves. If I've been born again, a second birth, do I need the dictionary and the vocabulary of the old nature that we've spent 3 weeks on looking at the old man, the old nature, the sinful self, and seeing the new man being renewed in the spirit of their mind? Then we have to realize it has to be a complete transformation and change. It's not a once in a while thing that one minute I'm schizophrenic world and the next minute I'm schizophrenic Christian. So it can't be named once. And the frightening thing here is that it's a moral lapse that he's trying to keep you from. And a moral lapse for an individual turns into a national moral lapse when it multiplies. So the devil knows if he can capture all the things that feed into your eyes and your ears and your heart, he can fill it with the pollution of hell, weave it in for those that are religious just enough until he can keep drawing you further and further until you're an addict, or until there's no way out for you to get to where you need to go to make it to heaven. And America is so trapped by its national sins. Now think of this. Remember Proverbs 18:13. He that answers a matter before he hears the whole thing is both a folly and a shame. Now think of this. Mayors and officials throughout the United States of America march in parades endorsing things that God said no to. That's right. The things that ultimately murdered his son, we take pride in. Now you're going to see a little number after some of these quotes. And that's because there's about 60 different books. And that's from my own personal reference where the quote came from. One study reports that the average homosexual has 20 to 106 partners per year. The average heterosexual has 8 partners in a lifetime. Of homosexuals questioned in another study, they report that 43% admit to having 500 or more partners in a lifetime, 28% admit to 1,000 partners in a lifetime, and of these people, 79% say that half of those partners are total strangers, and 70% of those sexual contacts are what are called one-night stands. 73% of psychiatrists say homosexuals are less happy than the average person, and of those psychiatrists, 70% of them say that the unhappiness is not due to social stigmatization of their problem. They're just naturally unhappy people. Alexis de Tocqueville came from France. He's best known for his work called Democracy in America in the 1800s. He is the classical liberal politician. He was a political thinker. He's a historian. He heard about what was going on in England and moved through the religious people to America. He came to America. He wanted to go back to France, which you just saw in the next few years will be no longer France. Spain is 1.1. There's no way Spain's ever going to recover. And de Tocqueville went around America and he saw the people were good. And he said, when America ceases to be good, it will cease to be great. When America ceases to be good. So what he saw was that this population of people that were persecuted for their religion, that were pushed out of England and Europe and came to this new country, they were grateful for their freedom and their liberty, and they did good one to another. And then de Tocqueville, in his work that he reported back to the leaders of Europe, said this: the greatness of America is not in its rivers or in its ores. It is not in its forest, in its fertile land. It is not in the oratory of its politicians or its leadership. The greatness of America is in the pulpits, in its churches. Interesting. In the countdown, the five-minute countdown, before some of you walked in, there was a quote from George Washington, first president of the United States, said, "It is an impossibility to rule or to govern a nation without the Bible and without God." It is an impossibility to govern a nation or a people without God and without the Bible. And yet we have a president that is trying so hard to distance himself from God, Jesus, and the Bible, that you have to say, what's going on? The day that Americans cease to be good, they will cease to be great. And we see our star going down, the sun setting on us as a people, because we have believed the vanity of lies. Now look at verse 6. Let no man deceive you, and there it is, with vain words. Now what would vain words be? Is there anything in our society today you could say, oh my goodness, those are vain words, that's for sure. For because of these things, what? Vain words, comes the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. So be ye not partakers with them. So if there is the wrath of God hovering over a nation, as we're learning on Wednesday nights with Israel being sent to Iraq, what is it for America? Would we get out of judgment if all the history tells us is that no nation gets out of judgment? Why would we think we're any better? Well, obviously, we can see that vanity of words is used to promote that which God says don't do. Vanity of words. What do I mean by that? Advertisements. An advertiser says he agrees with that program by spending money for that program to be on the air. That's what an advertiser is saying. I endorse this mindset and this thought. And obviously, vanity of words is used to promote fornication, uncleanness, and covetousness. Our cable television networks promote it. Adult bookstores promote it. Adult channels promote it. Adult movies all promote through vain words. Music videos promote through vain words. Lyrics promote through vain words. All of these and many other avenues promote this lifestyle, the lifestyle that nailed Jesus to the cross. But it will not promote the lifestyle that brought Jesus off the cross. In fact, our president's staff this year, for the first time in 42 years, recently, stopped flyovers in Idaho, 42nd year, that every year a military flyover goes over this rally called God and Country. And our Pentagon was told no flyover over God and Country because it is endorsing a concept that we don't endorse. Advertisers advertise because the audience brings them people to spend money. And if it is to advertise filth and the largest audience is on the filth channel, they still will use vanity of words to get you to buy their product. Now here's vanity of words. If you can't see this, then God's going to have to really work in your life. The median age, the median, half above, half below. The median age of death of homosexuals is 42 years old. Only 9% of the homosexual community lives beyond the age of 65. This drops to 39 years if the cause of death is AIDS. And the median age of death of a married heterosexual man is 75 years. The median age of death of a lesbian is 45 years, and only 24% of those women live past the age of 65. And the median age of a death of a married heterosexual woman is 79 years. 78% of homosexuals are infected by sexually transmitted disease. 78%. Some admitting 500 to 1,000 different people a year. 78%. So reason would say, if I want to live a long life, this is one alternative lifestyle. I don't think I want this. I want to live a long life. I'm not going to be a rattlesnake handler. I don't want to be bitten by a rattlesnake, so why do I want to even hang around with rattlesnakes? So just to be safe, I won't hang around any snakes at all. Okay, keep away from those guys. You know, my dad was an alcoholic. Why in the world do I want to be an alcoholic? I saw a destroyed life. And you can extrapolate out the vanity of words in every area of society, and you get the freedom to absorb the vanity of words or to reject. It's your life, it's your mind, it's your heart, it's your soul, it's your eternity. God's not mad and he's not uptight with you. He's just saying, if you want to live a good life, he told the Jews from the very beginning in the book of Deuteronomy, choose you this day, life or death. For I set before you blessing, life, or curse, death. You choose. He's never forced a person to go to heaven. God has never twisted an arm for a person to go to heaven. But he will do all he can, even as much as send his only begotten son down to earth to die an evil, wicked, painful death for the people that even spit upon him, and still love them and still forgive them. When America ceases to be good, it'll cease to be great. Think of these statistics. How in the world would any one of you in your right mind say, hey, I would choose a lifestyle that'll kill me before the average person. Why not? Eat, drink, make merry, tomorrow we die. Vanity of words. Vanity of words. Homosexuals, one writer said, got homosexuality removed from the list of mental illnesses in the 1970s. I don't know if you're aware of this. And what did they do? Every year they would storm the annual American Psychiatric Association conference year after year, and guerrilla theater tactics and straightforward shouting matches characterized their presence. And the psychiatrists in America said, okay, we'll take it out of the list of sicknesses. Since homosexuality has been removed in the list of American Psychiatric Association, pedophilia has been removed. So now the camel puts its nose in the tent. And the Arab says, never let a camel put his nose in the tent because he'll take over your tent. Now the battle is for all the philias, as the psychiatrists call them, the paraphilias. And you go on, and he said you can't even talk about them in the Bible here. If you legislate one, you have to accept the next one. And that is the plan of vanity. When we think of the people and the organizations that influence us, do we stop and think of the eternal impact of the vanity of words in our life? Probably not. D.L. Moody, the great evangelist, once said, I would rather be narrow and right than to be broad and wrong. And Jesus said there are two roads. There's a broad road that leads to destruction, and many people go out down that road. And there is a narrow path that leads to a straight gate that leads to eternal life, and very few go that way. God's not going to force you to make the choice at the fork in the road. He's hoping you'd have ears to hear and eyes to see. That just common sense and wisdom from above would shine light. Because you were once darkness, you can understand and appreciate light. Verse 8, for we were sometimes darkness, but now are you light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Now, the most obvious, of course, is we were darkness. We are light. We were, we are. We were past, we are present. We were darkness. And it is not you were a little bit of darkness or you were in darkness. No, you were the epitome of the essence of darkness. But now you're the epitome of the essence of light. So walk in that light. The sins that St. Paul speaks of have to do with uncontrolled appetite. That's what he's saying. Get your appetite into the hands of God. Let him control your appetite. Wanting to satisfy yourself by making what is not ours and taking what isn't right and making it ours is what he's saying in these sins. These are the things you want to get away from because character determines your conduct. And you can see a person's character by their conduct. Or you can see the lack of character in a person's life by their conduct. But only God can do it through Jesus Christ. When Nicodemus came to Jesus by night, he was amazed that he said, marvel not, marvel not. Right there says it all. This is beyond your understanding, Nick. Nick at night, here you are. Marvel not. Did I say, except a man be born again, there's no way he can make it into the kingdom of God? What do you mean, be born again? I'm too old to go back in my mother's womb. What do you mean, go back in my mom? What are you talking about? And what did Jesus say? You're a leader of the Jews and you don't know these things? Just look at the wind. It blows to and fro. You don't know where it's coming from, but you see the effect of it. Look at those trees. There's a breeze blowing through it. So is the Holy Spirit. God will send that Holy Spirit. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but the world through him might be saved. But herein is the condemnation, that men love darkness more than they love the light, and they won't come to the light because their deeds are evil, lest they be reproved. They won't take the facts. They'll do it their way all the way to the end. They don't want to step into the light. But now Paul says, you are light. If you're born again, you are light. And that light shines. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it's a shame even to speak of the things that are done in secret. But all things are reproved. They're made manifest by the light, that whatever does make manifest is light. So wherefore, he says, at the end of that video said, wake up, you guys. You're diminishing as a culture. It's going to be over with. Now, if you're a daddy, it should strike fear in your heart. If you're a grandpa, it should strike fear in your heart. Because statistics say that your kids will not know what you know. And this social engineering and this battle that's going on, disguised as many things and many political issues, is designed to choke you out. The vanity of words will get you divided from your heart and God's heart. Wherefore, he says, awake, thou that sleeps, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give you light. So knowing this, see that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise men and women, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Redeem your time. We don't know how much time we have, but we know the Bible says 70 years, pretty average. With all that we got going on, people are living to be 80, 85. They're going on. But we don't know when our last day is. So we stop when we hear a message and we say, oh God, help me redeem my time. What can I do that is right before you? How can my life impact the people that are bombarded all day with vain words? And how can I be used to let people's minds and hearts be free to serve you? Shall we stand and shall we pray? Our God, we thank you so much that you do give us wisdom and you do shine light into the dark places and you do give us the opportunity to repent of our sins and you do show us a way that is right unto man, but the end is death. And on the other hand, you show us the way that is correct of how we can find our place in heaven with you. And God, we thank you for your love for each one of us here today. None of us want a short-lived life, let alone out of stupidity in making the wrong choices. So we ask, Father, by your mercy and your grace, that your Spirit would shine your light in our hearts. And if there is vanity of words that we're hanging on to today, they're allowing us to justify a lifestyle that is wrong in your eyes, then please shine that light and forgive us of our sins. We pray you'd release us from the bondage, even if the devil is yelling at people right now, Lord, release them. All you have to do is say, God, forgive me, and he runs to your rescue. God, take my life, and he frees you from the shackles and the chains. God, I'm a sinner. I need your strength. And God's power of love and healing forgiveness will flood your soul. So as our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, what a wonderful time for us to realize that God does give warning signs. He does have stop signs. He has blinking red signs. He has red, yellow, and green signs. He has traffic officers in the street directing traffic. But every once in a while, it's just you standing in front of us, and we can't go either way. Please speak to hearts. And if he's spoken to your heart and you realize that the vanity of words has captivated your thinking and your emotions and you're going the wrong way, just say, God, forgive me, please. Lord Jesus, give me a fresh start in your power to live the life that could walk in the Spirit and not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And if that's your desire, as our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, just lift your hand up and look up at me that I could remember you in prayer. Yes, sir. Way in the back. I see you there. Yes, sir. Yes, ma'am. Father, we thank you that you are willing to open up our minds and let the light in. And we're willing, you're willing to love us freely. And so these many people that have reached out to you today, Those of us that have been released by you, we pray you just flood them with your joy and your peace and your forgiveness right now, that they would feel a tremendous release, no matter how long they've been trapped, but they could just be set free right now. Bless them and free them in Jesus' most precious name we pray. Amen. So let's close with Sarah and worship the Lord at this time, and let his spirit just flood your soul right now. And let him give you a gift, that the filter would start coming up like never before. And you can click a channel that you never clicked before. You have control. You can let the vain words start coming at you and say, stop, that's not entering my heart. That's not part of my vocabulary. I don't endorse this. I will not sit through this. This isn't something I want in my life. I'm walking with God in the light. And that shows you fear of the Lord. And the fear of the Lord is the beginning of your wisdom and understanding.